Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Scripture is taken from Matthew 6, verse 6 to 9, from the English Standard Version. Reads, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.'" Reading from Matthew 3, verse 13 to 17, English Standard Version. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'"
Thank you, Tina. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you that you are our Father. We want to wish you a happy Father's Day, God. Lord, we thank you that you not only model fatherhood for us, but you are our Father. And that, Lord, even today across our city of Brisbane, across the world, wherever people might be watching this, and even here in this room, there might be a sense of just a heart, Lord, towards your fatherhood, especially in a society that faces increasing fatherlessness. Lord, we thank you that you are our Father and that you're challenging us to present the love of the Father to those who are around us that are unloved and unfathered in this generation. So God, we pray, I pray that you would speak through my mouth and think through my mind. Lord, I want to move out of the way that we hear directly from Daddy today in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. My name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. So glad you could join us here today. And shout out once again to us daddies in the room today. Can we give it up one more time for all the fathers? Yes. Title of my message today is, we're going through the Lord's Prayer that we find in Matthew 6 and elsewhere in Luke as well, is the Lord's Prayer. We're going to, and I purposely held off on talking about this for today. We're going to talk about how Jesus opens up this prayer, and the title of my message today really is Our Father in Heaven, the Everlasting Dad. Now, when we think about this word, what comes to mind? For some of us, it may be great memories. Some of us, it's not just memories. Maybe you're experiencing still that fatherhood. My father passed away in 2009, 11 years ago. And so I often think back to the great things that happened. But my dad was not perfect, as I am not as well. But I began to just look at the model of fatherhood that we have in Christ and wanted to see these qualities in my life. And I was able to identify a lot of these qualities in my father's life. But for some of us in society, and even in this room today, maybe our experience with fatherhood has not been the greatest. Maybe our experience with fatherhood has not even been experienced. And I just really want to welcome every single one of us, no matter what our experience is with fatherhood or the lack thereof, to the fatherhood of God. You are welcomed into the family of God as sons and daughters. He not only, and I mean, I'll give you the end of the message from the beginning. He lays everything out for you in order that you may be received as his son or as his daughter. What we think about today, how many of you grew up praying that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, which we've heard, right? I grew up, and maybe some of you grew up in religious homes where this prayer was often said. Can we all remember the first two words of that prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Can you say that to me? Our Father. So what we must understand, when Jesus, just before he starts talking about prayer, he says, I'm going to teach you how to pray. You remember this? When he's talking to his disciples, he says, okay, this is how I'm going to teach you to pray. And the first two words, which are the entry point to the prayer, are Our Father in Heaven. Our Father. We must look at this. This is important. Number one, the word is our, collective, meaning that he's not just your daddy, he's everybody's daddy. Okay? And that God's fatherhood is best celebrated when we walk together. Okay, that's another message for another time, but I need you to understand, he didn't say, when I teach you to pray, I want you to pray this, my Father. He taught them to pray, our Father. And so prayer was meant to be, not that, again, precursor to all of that, the passage that my wonderful wife read just then. There is power in prayer that is done in secret. In fact, that's the perfect environment for prayer. But prayer flows out of our private life into our public life. We've already talked about that. And so when we come together to pray, we pray our Father. We live here in Australia in a very individualistic society. A society that capitalizes on what I can get for myself. And so the tendency can even be to invite that mentality into the way we do church or the way we are Christian. Is what can I get out of my Christianity for me rather than how can I live out on behalf of our Father? Because collectively as the body of Christ, we best reflect God's glory. Our Father. This is the entry point into prayer, which poses the question then, therefore, for us to understand, right? Is our relationship with God personal or business? Do we treat God more like a genie on the Disney movie Aladdin, where we rub a lamp and get three wishes, more than we treat him out of the relationship we get to have with him as our Father? This is really important. The greatest evangelist of the last century, Billy Graham, in terms of the magnitude of the number of people he was able to see saved by the glory of this Father that we talk about. Billy Graham, he said this, a good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet one of the most valuable assets in our society. I'm going to get to expanding on this in a moment, but I need you to kind of keep this in the back of your mind because it's really important that the necessity of fathers and father figures. Now, you may be thinking, okay, this message, I'm not a dad. I'm not a male, Nelly. I'm female. I'm listening to this. But what I need you to understand is that there are qualities in the God the Father that are not simply for males to attain to. This can help you on so many levels. All you single ladies, this can help you too, because this is the kind of man that eventually, if God should so therefore bring him into your life, you want to see these qualities of God the Father in the man that should so pursue you or that should be brought your way to the glory of God. Amen. So let's look at Matthew again, Matthew 4. So Jesus was baptized and then immediately he went up from the water. Can you imagine this in slow motion? He goes up. And then water just splashes out. And just the imagery around this. Behold, the heavens were opened up to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. Descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. How many of you have ever been to a bird park and had a bird come and rest on your shoulder? Any of you have had that experience? My wife is laughing now because she remembers one of our dates when we were just dating, when we were courting. At the time when I was visiting Singapore, she took me to Jurong Bird Park. She said, Jurong Bird Park is this bird park that's out in the west of Singapore, right? And she took me there because it was a potential wedding venue for us to get married. She wanted to get married in the bird park. She said, can't you imagine saying our vows and hearing the birds chirping? I said, I'd rather hear them deep frying. So, dad joke. There, see, I told you I had one. We ended up getting married on Sentosa, on Siloso Beach, but like, praise God. But like, I remember that experience because I didn't grow up around animals and that sort of stuff, right? So she's like, what's that movie where, Enchanted, where she sings in the park and then all the birds come and flock to her, like Ace Ventura comes. But I'm like anti that, right? So I go and then she manages to get this little parrot looking thing and then comes and sits on my shoulder and I'm like, I can feel its claws, you know, like I'm that guy. But one thing I knew was I had to keep still in order that that bird didn't fly away or scratch me or, you know, do anything to me. So I had to be still and I had to walk cautiously. And I think that's very important as we recognize the importance of walking in the Spirit, that we walk cautiously, knowing that when the Spirit of the Lord descends upon us like a dove, that you walk with a conscious effort to know that the Spirit is with you at all times. And so this is what Jesus does, right? When he's baptized, he comes and the Spirit of the Lord descends upon him like a dove. But I want you to notice this, because this is where we're going to land and spend a lot of time kind of unpacking today. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," like really pleased. From this passage, just these two verses, I'm going to just show you some of the qualities of God the Father. God the Father brings, number one, he brings his presence, right? His presence descends upon the Son. He's present. Number two, he brings provision, in that baptism is the moment that he provides for the calling of Jesus. And so that's important to note as well. Thirdly, he brings personhood, meaning he defines Jesus at that moment. Fourthly, he instills in him his passion for his Son, and the fact that he takes pleasure in being with the Son. Now you should begin to see within those five qualities, and these are the five I'm going to unpack today, the qualities that we want to see as fathers, okay? So I challenge all the dads here, but also for us as Christians to be able to see in general in our own lives. Number one is presence. Number two is provision. Number three is personhood. Number four is passion. Number five is pleasure. So what I want us to see is firstly, how God the Father is towards us in these five ways, and then how we should be trusting in the grace of God to be that way towards those that we interact with. For those of us who are parents, this is what we want to see in our lives exemplified and poured out upon our children. So this can reach you in so many levels. If you're here today, too, I just want to address this too. Like if you're single here, for the single males, you don't have to like literally have biological children to be a father. You can enter into spiritual fatherhood by the way you disciple people and seeing these five qualities in your life. And again, this is not a gender thing. This is for us to see the qualities of God the Father in our lives. So when we look at these five things, I want you to think through what this might look like for you. The reason why we start with presence is important here. Because like Billy Graham said, it's the absence of fathers that you can see a lot of societal issues emerge. If you look at this graph that I have here, based out of the Australian Institute of Family Studies, you can see that a couple living with dependent children still makes a large percentage of the family dynamic. But what you're seeing there is a decrease, a steady decrease from 1976 up until 2006. It has continued, if you look at current graphics or current statistics, it's continued to decline and decline even more rapidly. Now, you may look at the first part of the graph where it says there the lone parent living with dependent children, i.e. Single parent homes. You may notice that's low, but do you notice the dynamic over the last 40 going on to 50 years, that there is a steady increase of that family dynamic? Now, when we look at urban studies in the United States, which are similar in cities like Sydney, Melbourne, and dare I say Brisbane is increasing in this direction, although Brisbane is a lot more family oriented than Sydney and Melbourne, you will see this as a statistic in the United States in the major cities, that 1 in 3 live in homes without biological fathers. That a lot of society's issues, when you look at these issues, they stem from fatherlessness. If you go and visit with homeless and runaway children, 90% of these children came from homes that are fatherless. 85% of all youths imprisoned come from homes that are fatherless. You know, Tim and I, Henry and Joe from Logan, we have the opportunity to go and pray for us, because we don't have access to the prisons now because of what's happened with just recent developments with COVID. But we have the opportunity to go in and with the program that we get to run there and interact with a lot of these men that are in the prisons, and this is their story. Most of them have not grown up around environments where there was even the presence of a father. And if there was the presence of a father, as you'll see by one of those statistics there, they're at greater risk, 120%. Greater risk of child abuse. 71% of all of them are high school or school dropouts. 85% of them are they have behavior disorders. youth suicides are high, and then there's seven times more likely that the young daughters are to become pregnant as teens. So most of the issues that we see in society today can be traced back to the absence of fathers. So this is not, don't get me wrong, guys, this is not a beat up on the dads moment, because this is a societal, and dare I say, because we are the church, we have the model in our Heavenly Father, there is something missing in the gospel of how we raise men in our society today that we have the answer for. Most issues can be traced back. What presence does is it implies protection for the weak and the beautiful. And again, I want to reiterate that I'm not just saying for the men in here who are husbands and fathers, but for all of us as men, this is how God has created us, to be present. I know a lot of fathers that may say, and you know, with the advent of social media and the use of phones and not being able to turn our work mind off, it is possible for us to become so just engrossed with work and, dare I say, even amusement, whether it's sports or other things that might distract us from actually taking time to give our presence to our children or to the next generation, that we become a lot more distracted. Again, I reiterate that in talking about this, I'm not just talking about the males in this room or the males that are watching this online, but for all of us as Christians to be present in each moment the same way that the Holy Spirit is present with us. You'll notice that a lot of the issues that we deal with in society and even the things that cause those issues to spring forth, whether it's hearts of anxiety or fear or depression, a lot of them come from the absence of knowing that God is with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. It's just our awareness of Him being there is not fully awakened. Secondly, provision. Again, I don't want to say that sisters in here and mothers in here can't provide for families, but the way that God the Father is towards us, He is our provider. He is Jehovah Jireh. How many of you are thankful that we have a Father who provides for His kids, who takes care of us, especially during a time of COVID-19, where many of us are in positions that are not economically advantageous to us. We find ourselves like losing positions and jobs, businesses, having to repurpose a lot because we just find ourselves in a place of uncertainty. And because we find ourselves in this place of uncertainty, we can offer fear if we don't have an awareness that there is a Father who loves us. Let me lighten the mood a little bit. I'm going to give you three quotes from comedian fathers. First one is Steve Martin. A father carries his pictures where his money used to be. How about, I love this one from Bob Phillips. There are three stages in a man's life. He believes in Santa Claus. He doesn't believe in Santa Claus. He is Santa Claus. Well, good old Chris Rock, don't worry. Mothers love compliments. Dads always tell their kids to go and tell mom how amazing she looks and what a great job she is doing. Nobody ever says, "Hey, daddy, I love this hot water. Hey, daddy, thanks for knocking out this rent. Hey, daddy, it's easy to read with all the lights on." I was just looking at this artwork, art piece here that I'm about to show you. And it's by a guy named John August Swanson. I'll show you the picture. It's a little hard to see there on the screen. Hopefully you can. But at the bottom there, you can see the image of John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. And the artist just talks about how communities are formed around rivers. He's from Latin America, and he was talking about how farmers irrigate their crops around rivers. Shepherds bring their flocks to drink from rivers. People wash their bodies and their clothes, and they come and collect clean drinking water, and children play and swim. The river supplies the water of life to all of us. It winds along its course. Each person shares in the river's blessing. The river reminds me of our need to keep growing in understanding and compassion for all people and to see our common source. You know, Jesus could have been baptized in the Sea of Galilee or the Mediterranean, but He chose to be baptized in a river, the Jordan River, which I talked about last week, means to flow down. And Jesus Christ Himself was the anointed one with the anointing that flows down to us from a good Father. who provides for us through his son Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, in order that we may enter the presence of this amazing, pure, holy Father. But out of that flows provision. Out of this fatherhood flows provision around the river. Guess what? We live in a city with a river as well. And this is our provision for this season. I know many of us in this room did not grow up or have aspirations that might not be in this city. But I'm here to tell you that as long as you stay close to the river of God's provision, the good Father's provision, you will see that prosperity. I'm not talking about blessings that will necessarily buy you the vehicle you want and the house you want, but you'll have all that you need because our daddy is good and he provides the flow of the river through what his son has done. Thank you, Father, that you are our provider and our provision. He is our portion and we are his prize, right? Personhood. And when I talk about personhood, I'm talking about how God defines us. And what does God say when he opens the heavens and Jesus is baptized? He says, "This is my son." He defines him. He doesn't say, "This is my servant," or "This is some dude that I chose." But when he says, "This is my son," he's saying, "He came from me." He gives him definition. And the role of fathers in society is to give definition. And you wonder why there's so much fluidity and identity where we're living in a society that is fatherless, because fathers have not stepped up to define our children, our sons and our daughters. When I look in the eyes of my three children, I know it's one of my primary responsibilities to let them know who they are in Christ. And it's my role to define them. And even to bring discipline. Now, some of you might hear that other D word and go, "Okay, why did you have to bring that word up?" Because it's often laced with, or there's a connotation of abuse involved in discipline. No, it's not. It's to bring correction to our child in order that they may fulfill what we talked about 5 weeks ago, vocational discipleship, to guide them in the lanes that God has called them to thrive in everything that they're called to. They bring definition and discipline. It's on us. It's on us to help the next generation to bring definition. A three-year-old can't figure out how to drive a car. Have you noticed that? But yet this generation is either absent from giving an understanding to that three-year-old that, look, before you even think about getting a driver's license, learn how to spell car. The scriptures make it clear. Hebrews 12, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as what? As servants? No, he treats you as sons. And again, this is not gender specific. He's talking about sons and daughters. He treats us as children. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And the word, again, is to bring alignment and correction in order that they fulfill the design of the designer. So how important is it for us as parents to make sure we're in tune with the Father? Verse 8, if you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Wow. That's as real as it gets. And yet we live in a society, especially amongst some Christians as well, that the moment that they are corrected, they just bounce to the next church or bounce to the next experience where they don't get offended. How about if that correction is to help you benefit from all that God has for you, because he's a good father and he places you around people who are accurate mirrors who can help you. Now you can either do the 11-day journey that it was for the Israelites to get to the promised land, or you can do 40 years. And that 40 years represents a generation of people who exited Egypt without entering into the promised land. Why? Because we don't like daddy's discipline. For parents in here, I want to ask you this question. How well do you know your children? How well do you know them? For everybody in here that is a follower of Jesus, how well do you know the people that you disciple or that you mentor? Or is it all about imposing our will on them rather than God's will and enabling them to walk in his ways, not in what we have for them in order to form some sort of template that they have to follow based on our disappointments and what we weren't able to achieve? How do you set them up to succeed in God's call for their lives? One of the things we've got to realize, right, there's that old Chinese proverb, give a man a fish and he'll eat for a day. Teach a man to fish and he'll never grow hungry One of the greatest gifts that you can give to the next generation is the empowerment, not the enablement, but the empowerment of the next generation in order that they may learn to do things like hard, smart work to be able to achieve what God has for them. If we move forward, we talk about his passion for his son. He didn't just say, this is my son. He said, this is my beloved son. I remember hearing kids around me at kids' church when I was growing up. You know, many of you know that I was, my dad was a pastor, a minister, and we had kids' church and would sit there. And the most famous verse in the Bible, as you most of you will know, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But it wasn't only son, it was begotten son. But you'd hear kids say his forgotten son. Like God forgot about him. He's like, oh, there he is. Oh, sorry, I didn't see you on the cross there. No, this is his, there's nothing forgotten about Jesus. When he sent his son, he basically emptied heaven for you. That's your daddy. He gave his best. Romans 8 makes it clear. If I will give you my son, what more is there left to give? Like, I've given you everything in order that you may be saved. That's how good daddy is. Ladies and gentlemen, I pray that there is an awakening in our spirits to understand just how much God loves you, just how much daddy loves you. And he says, this is my beloved son, to show passion towards him, but to instill within all who are witnessing that baptism, I'm sending him to a cruel death for all of you. This is my best. But I'm that passionate for you. And also we see this in the passion that the Son has for you, right? In Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verse 1 talks about, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, talking about the witnesses from throughout history, throughout the biblical narrative in the Old Testament. So that's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Adam, and you know, just everybody, David, Moses. So since you are surrounded, can you imagine that? Like all of those men and women who have gone before us, and I'm not just talking about the people in the Bible, I'm talking about people throughout history, are in heaven cheering you on. Since you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, so you got the great reformers who are cheering you on. You got people who have come throughout history who are cheering you on. He says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race that is marked out before us. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter, or the author and the finisher of our faith, whom for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, is now seated at the right hand of who? The Father. So what is he saying there? What the author of Hebrews is saying is that, look, Jesus was so passionate about you that he endured everything that you see on the cross. The physical pain, the emotional pain, the mental torment. Just imagine knowing from the time you were baptized, there's about, most scholars believe, between 3 to 3.5 years from that moment to the moment of him being on the cross. But because he's fully God and fully man, he would have fully known that that was his destiny throughout the whole ministry. Was to lay his life down. Talk about passion for you. He endured the cross, scorning its shame. But it was what? It was for the joy set before him. And his joy is you getting set free, son and daughter of the living Father. That's why God has set us free. He looks at you in the same way and he says, this is my beloved son, or this is my beloved daughter. I'm your daddy if you'll just come home. It's like Luke chapter 15, right, where you see the father who is standing before his home. The son is trying to work up his comeback speech. For those of you who know the parable of the prodigal son, right? And he's making his way home after eating pig scraps. I mean, he's not eating barboy for all the Pinoys in here. He's not eating the pigs. He's eating what they eat. And he's like, this is not the place for a son. And what he recalls is what? The belovedness of the father towards him. And that's what brings him home. I pray today that everybody who hears this does not just hear me communicating this to you, but you hear the Father and his belovedness towards you and the open door and his open arms. And as he sprints, the Bible says that he raised his robe to run out after the son. while the son was still trying to come up with the comeback speech. Any of you ever been in a situation where you're going to talk or meet with somebody for the courageous conversation that you need to have, and so you already have the flow chart in your mind of how that conversation should go? And so when you actually get there, you're like thinking, okay, if he says this or if she says this, it's going to go here, here, here. God didn't even give him the chance. He just ran up to him. I imagine that with my sanctified imagination, he did one of those. He says, you know, he's like, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. Shh. Get the robe, get the ring, kill the calf. Oh, man, that's my daddy. That's what he says to you. Get the finest robe, the finest garment of praise. Put it on my daughter. Get the finest ring. Bling, bling. Get it and put it on my son. Come on in. Forget your speech. Just leave it. I don't want to hear it. I love you. Get in my house. There's nothing that you can do or say that'll make you love, make me love you any more or any less. I love you. Just come on in here. Okay. Call the DJ. We're going to have a party. In fact, call the live band. I can afford it. You know, just, have you noticed that? Like, if you can't afford it, you get a DJ. If you can't afford it, you get a live band, more people to pay. But he says, get a DJ and the live band. We're going to have, get all the food. Put the shrimp on the barbie and put the bar boy on the spit. Like, we're going to have some, man. We're going to have some. We're going to worship. And yet the older son was outside the house. I mean, he should have been inside the house celebrating that his brother was back. But how many of us focus on what we don't have because our relationship is more transactional than it is transformational with the Father? It's more business than personal with the Father. We treat him like he's a business manager or a genie or a Santa Claus every day. Then we adore him as the Father who adores you. This is the way he adores you, my brothers and sisters. Romans 8, I'll just read this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep being brought to the slaughter. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. You are more than conquerors through Christ who loves you. He loves you today. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He loves his bride. And let me just shout out the dads in this room today. Like, if you want your children to see what love looks like, love your wives. Love your wives. Like, the best way I can show my daughter Nazareth and Jordan and Zion love is the way I love this queen here. That's the best way that I can put that on display, to the point where they're like, ew, dad, mom, why'd you have to pinch? Like, all that stuff. Like, let them see you in love. Lastly, pleasure. He says, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Well pleased. I think, you know, the complementary roles of the father and the mother together make such a beautiful environment for children to grow up in. I'm not saying that men can't be nurturing, but you'll find that women are more naturally nurturing, more concerned about the safety of the child, whereas the father just loves to celebrate and take them on adventures and be able to challenge them to go to the next level, to try harder to become all that they can be. This is the model of dad I think about, right? The mother is looking anxiously as she holds the camera, as the father throws his son or his daughter into the air, knowing fully well he's going to catch them unless he gets a phone call. But when I think about the pleasure that we need to put on display towards our children during a time like this, especially, there's a safety, but we should not, again, think about this. We should not measure safety by an ability to debilitate or disable somebody from their destiny for fear. That can't be confused. You can't confuse safety for fear. So what ends up happening, okay, you have to, you know, not do this, not do that, not do this, not do that, not be adventurous. Look, part of our role as fathers is to nurture the adventure that God wants to take our children on in faith. And so we must be careful not to cross the line where wisdom becomes fear and it cripples the child from going fully into the mission or the adventure that God has for them. At the same time, we must refuse to live vicariously through our children. We celebrate our children's victories. We also walk them through the mourning and dealing with defeat. But we don't put pressures on them to become what we couldn't be ourselves. We should be that father that stands at the batting cage, whether it's cricket or baseball or softball, and goes, come on, hit this one for six, mate. Come on, you can do this. That should be the way we cheer our sons and our daughters on. Or at the, you know, present at the dance recitals, even though that music puts you to sleep. Our job is to take pleasure in the beautiful children that God has given us. And again, for all of us as Christians, we're called to be disciple makers. When's the last time you took pleasure in the people that you've led to Christ or the people that you walk with? In Christ. I'm not just talking about parents. I'm talking about spiritual discipleship. Those whom you mentor. When's the last time you've looked them in the eyes and told them, man, you are loved. You know, I love you. I'm thankful I get to walk with you. And enjoyed them. Enjoyed the relationship that you have with them. Guide the next generation towards God's future, holding them, God's future, all that God's future holds for them, and not what we missed in our past. So here's where I wanted us to think about as we go into a time of discussion and reflection today. So being with daddy means, firstly, being present, right? What I want to invite you towards is to schedule daddy time, shut everything else off, okay? It doesn't matter how old you are, even for our Ian youth that are in the room today, I really want to encourage you to schedule some time with daddy. That may be, yes, your actual daddy, but I want to encourage you to spend time with your heavenly daddy. Just shut everything off and schedule daddy time. I was really blessed. I was talking with Nico today, and he was just talking about how he's taking a break from social media because it's distracting, and he wants to focus on his studies and focus on, you know, his development with God. So I think that's a good thing that you can do. Secondly, provision. Ask God for his plan and then trust him, especially now, right? We're in a time of uncertainty. Ask God for his plan. Thirdly, personhood. Analyze how you are defined and how you define others. What are the things that affect you when you think about who you are? And analyze where those things come from. Are those godly voices that speak into your life that define who you are? Fourthly, passion. Slow down to love properly. Slow down to love properly. And lastly, take time for deep enjoyment. Take some time to enjoy life. The Westminster Confession, where reformers got together to discuss the theological foundations of which we stand here today, when they talked about discovering what the chief end of man is, it's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Learn to enjoy daddy. And learn to enjoy those who are around you. So here's the discussion questions today. Or what I want you to do is, which of these requires the most attention? As you look at those five, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit. And then take some time to pray. And then maybe share with the person that you're seated with. And let's worship Daddy today. Are you ready to worship God today? Yeah, let's take some time to do that now.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.